So since then, you have been raised with Christ.
While you're
set your hearts
on
things
remind
above,
you
where Christ
on Tuesday
is
evening, we're together on
the right
Zoom
hand
eight
of God. Clock to pray. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. In May of this year, Elim got a new general superintendent. And his name is Mark Pugh. And Mark, prior to arriving into his new role and having stepped into it, believed that Elim needed to pursue a season of reconsecration. And so as an Elim church, we're going to try and give some thought to that over the next few weeks. I'm going to give you my basic definition of consecration, which is giving yourselves wholly for the purposes of God. So in 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah makes a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And then in verse 24, it says, "After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshipped the Lord there." That's the basic idea of consecration. She says, "If you give me a son, God, I'll give him back to you." And then she has a son, and she gives him back to the Lord. This is not my child. He belongs to you. He's yours for whatever purpose you intend for him to use. You remember when Jesus' triumphant arrival into Jerusalem happens. He's outside the city with his disciples and he sends them to a donkey. And he says, go and untie this donkey for me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, tell them the Lord needs it. Same thing. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let me just take a side note here. Worship is never just singing. Please be careful of the things that sound really nice about worship that make it just about singing. It's not. Your whole life is worship. Everything you do is worship. Colossians 3 and verse 17, we've just read it. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And I guess the challenge for us is that many of us start with good intentions or find good intentions in certain moments. We might have heard some message about giving Jesus everything and got particularly excited about it in that moment and been well-intentioned about doing so. But along the way, it didn't quite pan out as we intended for it to. Some of us, when we first got saved, Jesus had our whole lives and everything in it. We wanted to serve God with everything that we were. And as we reflect now, it's sort of slightly different than that. Our intention at the time was to do so, but we didn't quite make it to our intention. And I'm going to suggest there's a number of reasons for that. The first is the battle between your flesh and your spirit. 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Galatians 5 and verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Or Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. There is this reality that within me, there is a war. That I have been born again by the Spirit of God. And he's at work in my life transforming me. But I still have an old self that I have to put off. And so I'm in the process of putting on my new self, putting off my old self, but I'm not just to do whatever I want, Because actually, that might just be my flesh. And so with my good intentions to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, I have to recognize that within me is a battle. I want Jesus to have my whole life, but actually sometimes I'm struggling to win the fight in myself. I need to make a decision to deal with my sin, to deal with some stuff that's within me, to fight and contest with my flesh and put it to death. And what we often do is not put to death our flesh, but accept that it exists and explain it's fine because everybody's human. Right? That's our tendency. It's not to say, let me deal with these issues in my life. Let me put to death whatever belongs to my earthly nature. What I actually do is go, yeah, but everybody's like this. And so that's okay. Everybody walks like this. Nobody's perfect. And so I don't begin to actually walk by the Spirit because I'm justifying the existence of my flesh and giving room for it to breathe. What I'm meant to be doing is suffocating it out of my life. But I recognize there's this other challenge, which is that often I just fail to do what I know I'm meant to do. So James 1 and verse 22, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Lots of us spend time listening to the word, engaging with what it says, but doing nothing about it in our lives. Let's just be honest. We don't make a choice to implement what we understand to be true. We just understand that we should, quite often. Right? I know that's what I'm meant to do. And I'm aware of but I don't make a decision. Let me make a determined effort to implement this now into my life. I just hope it'll happen. Anybody else get there? You know it's true, but you just hope it'll happen. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Lots of people think that because in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, that Timothy's some child who's a really young Christian. Let me tell you, that is not the case of the man he is writing to in this moment. Timothy has journeyed with Paul extensively at this point. In almost all of Paul's writings, Timothy is mentioned. And here's what Paul says to the Philippian church. I have no one like him who imitates me in all of my ways. Paul has sent Timothy out into ministry. This is not some kid. This is a man that Paul has entrusted with responsibility to serve the purposes of God. Is he not already godly? Yet the invitation is, train yourself for godliness. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9, but I could be making it up, so sorry. It's in there somewhere. Paul writes and he says, don't you know that all runners run? But only one gets the prize? People training for the games go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last. But we run to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified from the prize. Wow. That's a discipline I know nothing about. Let's be honest. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave in order that I might not be disqualified from the prize. Train yourself to be godly. There's some things that don't just happen. There's some things that I have to choose to do and choose to pursue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Through these, He's given us His great and precious promises in order that we might become divine, we may become partakers in the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Make every effort. There's an intentionality that's required of me to walk faithfully in all that God has for me. It doesn't just happen. He is at work in me to will and to act according to His good purpose. He has begun a good work in me and He is seeing it through to completion. He is transforming me into the image and likeness of His Son. And yet the invitation is train yourself to be godly. Make every effort to add these virtues to your life so that you are not ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. Train yourself for godliness. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. I And I think that's one of the challenges that we have as people who want to live consecrated but don't quite get there, is we just don't do what we think, what we know we ought to. We don't train ourselves to be godly. We just expect it to happen. We do the Christian thing. We came to church on Sunday. And hopefully that'll change us over time. That's what we... It might just be me. But let me tell you, that's how I've lived my life an awful lot. Well, hopefully, if I just do the Christian things, I'll become like Jesus. And actually, maybe I need to be intentional. Maybe I need to make some decisions. Let me suggest to you, one of the other reasons is that we lose sight or forget what it is that's happened for us. It's what the end of 2 Peter 1 verse 9 says. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. The invitation of Romans 12 to present your body as a living sacrifice is in view of God's mercy. It's in view of God's mercy. It's because you understand God has been merciful to you that you lay your life down before him and surrender it to him. The challenge is that as we get a bit better and a little bit less desperate than we might once have been, we sort of forget how good he's been to us. We sort of lose sight of all that he's done. We're going to break bread together in a minute in remembrance of him, to take a moment to remind ourselves, Jesus died for me, that he went to the cross for my sake, that he bore the wrath of God for me, that he gave of himself so that I might live. But the truth is, we don't always live conscious of it. Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation 2, says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. In many senses, they seem to be doing everything else right. And they even seem to be doing it for the right reasons. You've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. But you've forsaken the love you had at first. You've lost sight of something here. And I think one of the reasons that we need to consider, are we still fully consecrated to him? Are our lives still fully his? is that we just forget how good he's been. And we start living ignorant of him. And then there's the challenge of others. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the church in verse 7 in Galatia and says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there's some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. There's a reality that other people influence our lives. The people we spend time with have an impact on how you walk. The people you surround yourself with affect your character and your actions. I didn't say it. He did. And there's a danger that we're not often aware of how influential others are in those moments. But it's a really sad statement that Paul writes to the church in Galatia in Galatians 5. You were running a good race. Who was it that cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And the challenge for some of us is we know what we ought to do. But there's people who'll make it okay for you to not. There's people who will tell you to calm down. You don't have to be such a wacky Christian. Does it really demand all of that from you? Does it really require? And suddenly, what I know I ought to do, I'm not doing, not because I've persuaded myself it's not the right thing to do, but because other people have influenced me away from it. Because they have dragged me from the way I was walking. Can I urge you, be careful? There are lots of reasons why I think we don't quite stay the course as we intended at times. Why our passionate surrender in certain moments doesn't quite last in the way we might intend it to. And so I'm not saying, as a group of people, you've never said to Jesus, here I am, and I'm wholly yours. Because I expect that for most of us, we have, on a number of occasions, again and again said, Lord, I'm sorry, here I am, I'm wholly yours. And then we've not quite walked out what we intended in those moments. So we're going to consider what it looks like to reconsecrate ourselves. And Mark's identified a number of issues, and I'm going to try and stare at Colossians 3 with you over the number of weeks to speak to those. But in this moment, as we come to remember him, I'm going to invite you to pray David's prayer out of Psalm 139. Verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're going to take a few minutes for you to invite God to search you, if you want to. Here's the thing about this. I can't do it for you. I can't consecrate you. Will you invite God to search you? And when you're ready, the communion's there. You come and take, in remembrance of him, proclaiming his death until he comes, and reminding yourself that he who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not along with him freely give us all things? Amen.